Well, church, one of the things that I'm really excited about is Taylor Davis next week gets to have his inaugural conducting at Carnegie Hall next Sunday for his own music that he has composed. You know, I just love being around really good people, and he's good people and very talented, and it's interesting because today we're going to talk about Psalm 4, and I'm going to read it here in a minute, but I want to set up a framing for it, because one of the things that I think is most consistent about our lives is that the patterns that we choose have a disproportionate amount of power in our lives. That it's actually so often that when we think about how to craft the life we have, what we need to do is to actually look at what patterns are we doing in our life that would result in great things. So Taylor doing Carnegie Hall, listen, you don't get there by accident. You can't access, there's no mechanism for me to get to conduct at Carnegie Hall in my life, right? There's no mechanism where someone's going to sit there and go, Arthur, that's the guy. He's done the patterns necessary to accomplish that. I think about the same thing true for sports, right? I mean, it was remarkable watching the USA dominate on, was that Friday night? I think it was Friday night. It was amazing. We've never looked that good, I don't think, than we did going 3-0 in the first half. It was remarkable. And watching them, you realize, I couldn't do that. Like, do you ever have this thought? I also think that watching professional basketball players, this is the difference in golf, is I can make a crazy putt. Like, that's why golf is an equalizer. I can't score like any of them, but I've hit one shot that was as good as their normal ones, right? Like, that's the way that works in golf. But you realize that the patterns that we create are massive. And in fact, most of what we struggle with is thinking through what kind of patterns are going to get us to where the Lord has called us to go. I look at you all for the Messenger of Hope Scholarship, and I think a lot of my time in my life has been spent here at St. Andrew with young adults, sometimes high school kids, where we talk about who do you want to be? And I tell them, you got to look 5 years in the future. You can't look 1 year in the future or 2 years in the future. That's too close for you to think about change. But if you also go 10 years in the future, man, no one can imagine who they're exactly what's going to happen in 10 years. The world is not the same way it was in 2016 today. It's just, you couldn't have predicted all the things that are happening today. And so it feels like, oh, well, 10 years, that's too far. And so I look for a time where it's about 5 years in the future. So I tell people, look at, you know, for 2030, 2031, who do you want to be? If you're 25 years old and you're going through a process, I want you to think about who do you want to be at 30. If you're 75, I want you to think about who do you want to be at 80. There are things where you can look at it and you can go, well, I don't know how I'm going to be at 85, but I think at 80, I want to do X, Y, and Z. I want my grandkids to think this about me or that about me. And I want to submit that our basic mental patterns of how we think, how we operate, and what we choose, those things have eternal implications. And even if you don't believe in eternity, I think you can see how it's going to happen in, say, 5 years or so. And so I want to ask each of you today to think about, who do you wish to be in 5 years? When I was little, there was a there were some women in the church, the churches that I grew up at, that I loved. And I could always imagine, well, I want to be like one of them someday. Mama Snell was in Howe. She was amazing. My parents, we drove up to the church one day, and she was sweeping the front porch of the church on Saturday afternoon because she wanted to be welcoming for visitors. And I thought, what a remarkable human. I'd love to be like her one day. Marty Canada, I actually baptized her great-grandchild. Her granddaughter's a member of this church, and I knew her when I was 10. And I think, man, how do I get to be like her? Marty and Robbie were just saints of the church. And then I realized that there are saints here in this church. I was talking about Troy and Melinda Dodd just recently. I don't know if you know them, but they're at everything. They joined the church just a couple years ago, and they signed up for everything. They have no idea I'm talking about them today, and or else they might not have come. But listen, they're always at VBS, Advent Celebration. He's also on the finance committee. We had a finance committee member who will dress up for Advent Celebration and pretend he's in Bethlehem fishing. Like, it's remarkable. This church is full of those people. Part of the problem, I think, is that we think too far out where you go, man, I don't know how to kind of be Troy and Melinda yet. So you need to find people 5 years in the future, 10 years in the future, 30 years in the future where you go, how do I be like them? By the way, Messenger of Hope kids, this is part of the secret. You gotta find people that inhabit the kind of attitude, mentality, skill set, and I'm gonna suggest you're gonna find it in the church more than you will anywhere else. People for whom they give of themselves and they are who the Lord has called them to be. But it doesn't mean it's gonna be easy. It doesn't mean, even for King David, who likely wrote this, it doesn't mean actually that it's all going to be simple. I think we often mess up and we look at people who are our idols. We look at someone who's on the World Cup stage. We look at someone who is playing professional something, or we look at someone who's a professional retired person showing up at the second act VBS this week, and we go, how do I become like one of them? Well, it's interesting because King David, if you're going to list people who are on a pedestal, I mean, he had some issues, don't get me wrong. But, like, it's important. When Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, you know what they said? Hosanna, here is the Son of David. This is who we're talking about here. And he talks about in Psalm 4 how difficult it is. He says this in Psalm 4. I'm going to read the whole thing, then we're going to break it up. For the director of music, with winged instruments, a Psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for his help, for himself, and the Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your heart and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I think this is a powerful piece in part because it begins with the list of, with a framing of distress and difficulty that I think we can all resonate with at some level. I don't know anyone for whom they don't have any stress or difficulty or challenges. I frankly think when you are reached, it's like when you're climbing a mountain and you think, oh, I'm almost at the top. And you get to it and you realize it's a false top, and then you gotta go to the next bit and you realize that's also a false top. You think, I'm done, I'm gonna have no more challenges. By the way, when people retire, they also think this, they're always wrong. There's just a new challenge in retirement. So here's 1 through 3, and I wanna talk about this for a bit. It says this, answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Often, when people talk to me about being a pastor, they'll ask me to pray for something because they think that God hears my prayers more than they hear yours. Let me just tell you, real secret, that doesn't happen. Like, I truly believe that, like, you look at the saints of this church, and the saints are all of us. That's not the preachers. That's not. I believe that we are all have direct access to the Lord. And so when you're sitting there going, man, if only the preacher would pray for this, well, it would be solved. Listen, that's just not the way God always works. Even King David. And I'm, you know, listen, I'm not King David. I hope to be more on the straight and narrow in some ways, but also God is, he was the God's anointed for all of Israel. And I think about the desire that we have to assume that everything is simple for somebody else. And I love Psalm 4 because it begins with, dear Lord, would you answer my prayer? When I'm in distress, Lord, would you come to me? Often, I do believe that we Christians imagine that life is just going to be simple at some point. That all you have to do is go to church. All you have to do is do right things. And life is going to be easy. You won't have to deal with cancer or wickedness or evil people or divorce or whatever the difficult things happen. And often, as we humans exist, we're going to experience that pain. I tell high school kids all the time, listen, you're going to go through pain. You might not have yet. You think that breakup in eighth grade was pain. I get you. I'm not trying to discount that for you that's pain. I also know that you're going to experience far worse pain than this. Congratulations. Welcome to being human. And for a lot of us, what happens is that we end up with kind of a gouge in our hearts, a pain that we can't quite get rid of, a comment that was made by a parent that we just can't let slip through our minds. It's like our brains, what happens is that our neurons end up developing, and what they do is whatever you practice, your brain actually creates new pathways to allow that practice to continue. And so when you focus on some of those things, like the pain you had or the loss you have, all of a sudden it creates a gap within you, a gash in your soul. One of the things that I've talked about often in my life, and I don't know if I talked about it too much or not, but it seems to resonate with people because I'm not the only one that's been through it. But when I went through a divorce in my 20s, there was a hard part within me. There was just a gash in my soul. And actually, oddly enough, it made me a better pastor because I understood pain in a way that I didn't understand it before. And one of the problems with young preachers, by the way, when they haven't had real pain often in their life, they try to imagine like their eighth grade breakup and they try to tell a story of that to someone who's lost a child and you're like, I'm done. Like there's no gap. Like there's no way to solve that gap. And yet, the longer you grow, the more real that gap is. And what I discovered in my life and what I have discovered in a lot of your lives is that there's not a single one of us who grows older for whom that gash doesn't still sit hard. There's not a single one of us for whom there's not some part of our life where we struggle with the pain, the loss, the rejection, the isolation. And yet what's powerful about the gospel is that actually we are designed not just to love and allow for that kind of gash to appear in our souls, but also to be healed from it. It's one of the reasons why I love my wife so deeply, is that I needed to be healed from my past and my brokenness and the gash within my soul. It's one of the reasons I love this church, is because we allow for that gash. Listen, if you're coming here and you're in the midst of pain and brokenness and difficulty, you're welcome. In fact, not only are you not alone, I would submit there's not a single person here who doesn't have some idea of what it is to walk in and in the middle of church feel like you're alone because, well, no one else has that particular gash. I promise you, these pews are filled with people who have felt like David did at the beginning of Psalm 4, where you cry out and you go, God, have you heard me? Praise God that he has heard us. And what I particularly love about David is that he has a way of pivoting, okay? So it's crucial. We've all been through pain. We've all been through difficulty. But the good news of the gospel is we don't stay there. Am I right? The good news of the gospel is that no matter what pain, no matter what difficulty, no matter what brokenness you have, that the Lord is not going to leave you wherever it is that you are, that God has found ways for you to move from that pain, from that gash, from that difficulty into a new life. Okay, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you were with Leanne Young and Allison Johnson recently as they talked about neuroscience and biblical studies, here's what I'll tell you, is that what the Bible says about what is possible for you to overcome your past, overcome your pain, is also written into the fabric of how our minds and bodies work. is that there is a chance for you and I to take our pain and actually, by the grace of God, by giving it over to someone, to the Lord, and by creating new patterns of healthy processing, for us to become new people, for us to take that which was painful and transform it, for us to take our past and let it be redeemed. Verses 4 and 5. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. It's interesting to me because what David is trying to get at here, this bit of when you're on your beds, search your heart and be silent. I think where he's going with this, because this is a psalm intentionally designed for you as you go to bed, okay? For you at the evening, when you are alone or with your loved one, for you to sit and read Psalm 4, and for you to go, okay, tonight as I lay in my bed, I'm not going to ruminate on all that has gone wrong. So much of what we humans do is we ruminate. That's a technical term for just a downward cycle of bad thoughts, okay? You've all done this? I can't be alone on this one, okay? Okay, where you sit there and you go, well, this didn't work, and I'm afraid of this, and this thing might not happen, and you end up in a downward spiral of, oh my goodness, what if these things go wrong? You know, it's funny. One of the best psychological practices that I do and kind of spiritual practices I do is do journaling, where you write down all the things that could go wrong. And then you go back a month or two later and almost none of them happen. Have you ever done this? You should. I highly recommend it. Where you sit there and you actually go and you go in a prayer journal, God, I'm afraid of blank. In fact, one of my favorite things to do is to write them all down. I had a moment once where I was cleaning out our house. I don't remember why. It doesn't happen all that often. And normally we just accumulate stuff. I mean, getting rid of it's hard. So I was going through something once and I found a journal from about 11 years ago. And it had a list of all the things I was worried about at St. Andrew back in my first few years here. It was crazy. It was one of those things where I'm sitting there and I'm reading my list in my handwriting, which is barely legible, but I can read it. And I'm reading this list of things that I'm worried about. There was a children's ministry thing. There was a park. I mean, well, parking's different. We still have that one, but the Lord will provide. But there was a challenge as I started going through it. You know what I looked at? All of them were done. Not a single one of them took place. Not a single one of my fears took place. And all the things that I sat there and I go, how are we going to overcome this one? They were done. And you're sitting there looking at it going, I was in pain when I was in good Lord, how did David write it? Answer me, God, when I call to you. And I look in the future and I go, well, I guess that happened. Friends, we are so bad at predicting the future. We are so bad at knowing what actually is about to take place. So I had a funny experience this week. Becky and I were in New York this week. June's our birthday month, and for both of us. And so we took a special trip, saw a show Tuesday night where the actors and the show had just won a Tony. It was really fun. But we flew up Monday. I didn't pay attention to the fact that the Knicks were playing. That town was rocking. Manhattan was just crazy on Monday night. In fact, we tried to walk around Bryant Park. People got arrested there later. Becky and I are like, we're out. We're going back home. We're gonna go back to our apartment, except our hotel. But our hotel was right across from a German beer hall. And I was like, well, hey, maybe there's room there. No, come on. There was no room anywhere. There were people who had set up a TV in the back of their car, parked on 6th Avenue, and they had 100 people circled around watching this thing on the streets. It was wild. They were walking around with broomsticks that were blue and orange, thinking they were going to sweep San Antonio. I'm so glad that didn't happen, at least. But we go up and we're like, all right, we're going to go. We're just going to watch. We tried to get in the establishment across the street. Number one, I was afraid I was going to reveal that I was rooting for the Spurs, and that wasn't going to go well. And Becky was like, we're going. We're out. But it was interesting because we were up in our hotel room, and it was 22 seconds ahead of the people down on the street. Y'all, it's never been more interesting to watch a game, know that Brunson was going to miss a shot, and see people wail in anguish down below. Like, that was just a wild experience. And you realize that, like, I knew what was about to happen, and here they are completely either ecstatic or down, and I'm like, but it's already done. Like, here's the deal. I don't believe that God has determined everything in the universe. Scott and I have talked a lot about this. We believe that chance is at the very fabric of the universe and that God allows us to choose, and that means there's some chance in the universe that God has endorsed and allowed. If you have questions, go to his class at 11. But at the same time, the promise that we have in Scripture is that God will make all things right. Is that this, that there are some moments where we are sitting there in anguish and God is like, don't you know I have this? One of the reasons why we need to go to church every week, why we need to gather every week, why we need to read our Bibles every day, why we need to inform ourselves is that we've got to write ourselves a different story than we tell ourselves when we lay down at night. When we lay down at night, I suggest you have written already down your fears and you do what the Lord asks, what David writes here and says, when you lay down tonight, find a way to write down your fears and give it to the Lord. Search your heart and be silent. Because the good news of the gospel is that God has already won. It doesn't mean that the thing that you're hoping for right now, the job, the kid, the pain, whatever, isn't going to happen. What it means is that God will always redeem it. What it means is that in the end, God will always win. Think about the disciples. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, the Friday where he was murdered. And do you think that any of them thought about Jesus' command, consider the lilies of the field. Do not worry about tomorrow. Can you imagine the night in which he was betrayed, remembering Jesus' sermon of, don't be anxious. Do you not know that the Lord, that God provides? Consider the lilies of the field. They are dressed and adorned in splendor. God cares so much more for you than he does for them. Even in the worst moment when you are sitting there and you have no idea which way's up, is it not true that God is still good? Is it not true that God is still somehow in control and sovereign and will solve all things in the end? It means that sometimes when you and I are in anguish, we just don't know yet how the Lord will redeem it. David, I think it's one of the things that he realized, because he cast a vision for the future. He says, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. This, friends, is wisdom. You don't deny the fact that there's pain and anguish, that there's loss and difficulty. You move to a place where you give your fears and anxieties over to the Lord, where you can even sleep without running through that mental list of where you've messed up in the day. And end with the promises of the Lord that says that one day everything is going to be all right. When we did our survey last year, we read every single response. And we asked some different things than we've ever asked before. Some open-ended questions about what keeps you up at night. What are you afraid of? What are your hopes? What are your dreams for St. Andrew, for our church, for our community? I was surprised, I think, at how many, and I think a vast majority of our congregation, has fears for our country, our young people, how we treat one another. Of course, my favorite meme right now is Europeans coming to America and finding out Americans are actually really fun and nice. It's really fun. Like, all they see is social media, and they're discovering the Buc-ee's, and they're like, this is heaven. I mean, they don't know what to do with it. The European mind breaks at the idea of a Buc-ee's, okay? I'm just saying. But this is what we've done, hasn't it? What we've done is we've seen the gashes in our world, and by social media and our lack of contact and love of neighbor, we have just circulated and ruminated on pain and pressure and insignificance and division and disunity. And what the Lord has said is, have I not solved it? In his death and his resurrection, his promise that he will come again, there is nothing that the Lord has not, is not, and cannot fix. So tonight, write down your fears, they're real, but give them to the Lord and realize the Lord's got this, and only in him can we dwell secure forever. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your spirit, fill us, Lord, with your spirit. May we be so full of the spirit that we can rest our minds at night, that we demonstrate to the broken and hurting world that no matter what we think, no matter how hard life is, we can lay our heads at night with peaceful hearts and trust in you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.